Trinity, and he's also pursuing other ministry opportunities as well once he leaves from here, Pacific Grace. But he's been a blessing to us through his teaching, through his preaching, and through his ministry here. And I'm sure all of you guys have been able to talk to him in some way or some measure. But I just want to pray for Mike right now. We do have cake between after service for Mike as a farewell kind of thing for him. He doesn't know this yet, but he does now. Mike knows now. So please join us downstairs for that and just give him a word of encouragement and blessing as well. But I want to pray for Mike right now as he gives us the word of God, before he gives us the word of God. Father, just thank you for my friend, my brother Mike. Thank you so much for for the blessing of his friendship and his presence in our lives, God, at Pacific Grace, Lord. And Lord, he's been here for the past year, and he's contributed, and he's ministered, and he's served in so many capacities, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for how you've used him here and blessed us through him here, Lord. And Lord, we pray for him, Lord, as he continues on, Lord, as he goes and takes his next steps, Lord. In ministry, Lord, and how you've called him, Lord. I pray that you continue to press upon his life, Lord, your call on his life, Lord. I pray that you would help him to be able to solidify and to walk with clarity and at the same time walk in faith in you, Lord, knowing that in your hands is the safest place for his life to be in, God. So, Lord, I just lift him up to your hands. I pray for his last year of school. I pray for his education. God, would you just bless him? Would you enrich his life and his knowledge of you, Lord, that it would not just be knowledge about you, but, Lord, that you draw him closer to you, God. I pray, Lord, for his future ministry endeavors, Lord, in his vocation, Lord. Would you just bless him? Would you provide everything he needs, God, and that you would help him to continue to walk in your faith, Lord, as he grows in your gospel, as he grows in his knowledge of you and his love for you, God. May he experience your fullness in its entirety, God, in all that you've revealed to him. So thank you so much once again for Mike, and I pray that you empower him right now as he preaches to us and gives us the word. We lift up, we pray that you would be glorified in his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Today we'll be reading through a passage in Luke. This is a relatively well-known passage. I'm going to be reading from Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. Your Bible will dub this as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So I'll just give you a moment to flip there, and if you have your Bibles. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this short parable that you give to us. And it teaches us so much about what you are searching for in every single one of us, as well as it allows us to understand that we need you. And I just pray that as I kind of talk about what we just read, that you would just reveal yourself to everyone here. I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I have another school life story. I don't know whether they're called a horror story or something. You know, am I deterring you from post-secondary school? I don't know. But here's a little story. So I've been going to Trinity Western for the last number of years. And for the last number of years, I've been living there. And of course, I've got to meet a lot of people and hang out with a lot of people there. And here's a little, you may have little myths and stuff of what you understand Trinity to be like. And I'm going to just debunk one myth now. Just because it's a Christian university does not mean that it is immune to some vices. Like any other university student, students at Trinity, they love to procrastinate. This, of course, always results in a great deal of stress at the end of the semester, as term papers and finals are at the forefront. Studying can be more difficult as one is under stress. Sometimes, a group of friends and I, we would study together in a group study room in the library. So our school library has like these special little rooms where you can, you can study together with you have access to a screen for presentation practices for the business students, or it's a group setting, but it's still private enough that it's just you and a small group of friends studying together in the library. So I was with some friends and we were studying, and after a few hours of reading, typing, some Starbucks coffee, one of them in their frustration would just say out loud, "I can't even," which I give the smart remark of, make a complete sentence. There is this term, a popular culture term that may seem new to you, but it is all too common at Trinity. This term I am talking about is the basic. For those of you who don't know what this is, it's a, to be blunt, a racist and sexist term that refers to a culture that exists amongst Caucasian women. You may have seen them around Vancouver, if you can go through the little pictures that I have. You may have seen them around Vancouver wearing their Forever 21, their H&M, or their Rittman's clothing. You may have seen them walking around with their Starbucks, or these are a few images of the basic. And they also, take a lot of selfies with their iPhones. You've probably seen them around in Vancouver. They're not rare, let's just say. And another quality that is attributed and thus adds onto this kind of cultural ridicule to these women is that from time to time they'll say, I can't even. When something goes wrong, when they become frustrated, or when they have to deal with drama in their lives, the phrase, I can't even, has become part of this stereotype that we attribute to the basic. And thus, when we have this stereotyping, this is, a common feature that we attribute to them. And sometimes when, I'm hanging out with friends and they'll say this and, some of us will snicker because it's like you're being a total stereotype. But even while, yes, we can kind of laugh at the stereotypes that exist, the fact of the matter is we are all a little bit more of the basic than we like to admit. In Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, Jesus tells the story of two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they go up to a temple to pray. Of course, Jesus is having some fun poking at the flawed logic of, as it was said in verse 9, people who like to think that they were better than others. So he uses this Pharisee to kind of illustrate, this is kind of what you're like. Like this Pharisee who claims a self-righteousness in his putting down of others. Jesus often speaks against religious authorities of his time because they tend to have this performance piety, which is used to seek attention, to boost personal ego. This, of course, is contrary to what God is looking for in all of us. And in a sense that even though the Pharisee prays, that he's thankful, that, he's not he's not an extortionist, or he's not an adulterer, His pride actually pushes himself away from God. But while the Pharisee is an interesting character to analyze in the story, I'm going to focus more on the tax collector. To be fair, Jesus does say he's the one who leaves the temple justified, so I think it's all the more reason to study him. Jesus uses this story to show that those who are shunned by society, they can be made right with God. He often does this in the presence of religious authorities like the Pharisees. There are other stories that Jesus uses to kind of say, like, you know, there are people that you may look down upon that, you know, God accepts. So take Luke 7, where Jesus tells a story of two people who owed money to a lender. And basically, neither of them could pay, and the lender cancels both their debts. And Jesus asks this question of, well, who would love him more, one who owed 50 days' work or one who owed more than a year's worth? And, of course, the person answering the question would say, well, the one who owed more, obviously. And then there's a story in Luke 10 where Jesus uses the Good Samaritan to point out that this is a person that honors God in his actions, even though, you know, you have your Pharisee and your Levite. It is the Good Samaritan who performs correctly in his compassion. Now here we have, in chapter 18, we have a tax collector, a publican, a person who is easily identifiable. You know, you might have seen the tax collector probably wore some kind of uniform. He probably carried some ink, kind of like a little satchel of ink to go, paper, and a satchel to collect taxes with, as they would go from door to door and, you know, pick up the tax for the government. Keeping along with our the basic analogy, when people saw them, when they saw the tax collectors, there was likely, you know, snide comments, or sometimes people even cursed the tax collector. Oh, the bloody tax collector. It was easy to talk down to these people. So continuing on with the narrative, we have the proverbial tax collector. And he kind of takes the basic analogy to its complete end as he goes into the temple. And considering that he's had to deal with snide comments from people, hate speech, knowing that people don't like him very much, and you got to put that on top of, you know, probably he knows his own personal sin, the struggles in his own life, and his own shortcomings, he has his "I can't even" moment. Being in the temple of God, the tax collector, he may be thinking to himself, "I can't even walk into the inner court," as he stands far off. "I can't even look toward your altar or to heaven," for he looks at the ground. "I can't even be thankful for this day you have made," as he beats his chest. "I just can't even." We read that the Pharisee has this whole paragraph in his prayer, 32 words, "I counted." Yet, the story has a twist. The tax collector, he comes up with 7 words: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And yet it is these words that justifies him before God. So why is this? Even though the tax collector, he can't do a lot of the pious things that the Pharisee does, assuming, you know, what the Pharisee says is true, that, you know, he fasts twice a week and he gives his offering faithfully. The tax collector does the one thing that does matter. He humbly submits himself to God and his judgment. I mean, think about it. Why else would the tax collector be asking for mercy? Of all things. He accepts that he is in fact subject to God's judgment because God is just. However, the tax collector, in his humble heart, is forgiven because that is what God is seeking, a humility. As we use our fancy Christianese language of repentance and, but what that really means is for us to submit ourselves to God because we know that we aren't good enough. Humility means that we admit we cannot achieve righteousness on our own because of the fact of the matter is, we just can't even. If we are honest with ourselves and evaluate our own lives, we would know that with all the things we've done, we would not be worthy of being nearer to God. We have all fallen short of the perfection God requires of us. I mean, the Bible lists like 600 and some odd laws, and there's a few other tweaks within that, and it's like there's a lot of things that would be the standard, God's perfect standard, but yet we all fall short of this. And we all fall into the basic stereotype because we all just can't even. Because in our own strength, we can't. Think about how we can't live a sinless life. We can't protect ourselves from our sins. We can't even save ourselves from our sins. It's not like, oh, I sinned and then I can fix it myself. We just can't even. How can we possibly say that we are worthy before God? We just can't even. But in Jesus Christ, we are justified before God because Jesus can even. I can't even. Another one of my friends says as we go later into the night studying, the Starbucks is starting to wear off. The term paper due date is drawing a lot closer. The stress level is rising. And the humor of hearing, I can't even, over and over, has started to fade away. And as my friend here falls into a submissive mindset of wanting to admit defeat to a term paper, signaled by a few tears sliding down her face, I look her in the eyes and take her by the hand and I say to her, I know. That's why we're here. We take our short prayer break and pray for continual strength for God's mercies despite our foolishness of procrastination. And then we get back to work because we know that while we can't even, Jesus can even. Make a complete sentence. Living a life faithful to Christ is difficult. Anyone who tells you otherwise is a liar. Especially when there are many people who are hostile towards Christianity, and they may ridicule us for reading an ancient book and being, morally uptight or whatever, in a way being very basic. We may be tempted to quit living for Jesus boldly because we know we just can't even. However, it is not by our own strength that the word of God is lived out, but it is by Jesus Christ, who can even, that strengthens us. Let's pray.